My name is Dan. I'm not a pastor at First Baptist Church. I'm an elder. And if you read the scriptures as far as eldership, one of the things you see in there is that an elder should be okay with teaching. So every once in a while, they call our bluff on that and we get asked to do something. And I said that first service and one of the other elders said, oh, great, now nobody's going to want to be an elder. And so I should say that I am here willingly. I wasn't forced to be. I'm glad to be able to serve this morning. Because I don't get to preach every weekend, it's kind of fun when I do. I always get a date, and it's kind of far out ahead of time. And so I'm always kind of thinking what's going to be the occasion, what will we be thinking about on that day. And this time around, maybe it was a little challenging. January 6th is not hugely significant that I could think of, but ran across an article and had some statistics about our New Year's resolutions. And according to the study that had just been done, I believe in Europe, the average New Year's resolution we keep to all the way until the 12th of January. So the significance of the 6th of January is we're halfway there, right? We're exactly halfway between when we make the resolution and when we blow it. Actually, 80%, I think they said, are long gone by early February. So now if you, I didn't say this first service, but if you're really excited and trucking along and highly successful 6 days into your New Year's resolution, I don't want to discourage you. I'm sure you'll be the exception, right? It's just all of our human experience and observation and theology that's against you. But don't worry, you'll probably make it. It is an interesting thing, isn't it, though, that when a new year begins, a couple of things just sort of float to the surface. Number one, we know we need to grow. We know we need to change. There is just this sense that, boy, I wanted to be this person last year and I wasn't, and maybe it'll be next year. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm just going to declare that it's true. I'm a new person today, and everything is going to change. And the thing is, we know when we look at our friends and they tell us, I'm going to lose the 40 pounds or I'm going to give up whatever the vice is this year, we kind of know to be skeptical with our friends. And yet, we still do it for ourselves. I'm just going to claim it. It's going to change this year. You know, if I would tell my wife that this year, 2019, will be the year that I stop leaving laundry all over the floor, my wife would probably say, that's great, Dan. I hope that that works out for you. Maybe start with the 2018 laundry, which is still on the floor, and your hunting season stuff that still hasn't gotten put away. And she would know to be skeptical of me just claiming that I'm going to change. And so the occasion, I think, if we're going to have an occasion this morning, maybe the best way to put it would be that in the next month, as we watch the resolutions toppling all around us, all of our friends and maybe our own, it's a good time to just reflect on the fact that we're not that good at changing ourselves. We're not, in our human effort, able to just declare myself to be a new person and boom, there it is. But it does raise the question of how do we grow? I would hope, as a church and as individuals, we have goals for the coming year, spiritual goals, goals to grow. And one of the kind of big mysteries that maybe if you were in seminary, freshman in seminary, maybe you could sit around in the dorm and debate with each other is this question of God's work in my growth and my work in my growth. Whose job is it to accomplish these goals? If we have goals for ourselves, who's doing it? Am I doing it with all of my effort, or am I just laying back and, you know, God is going to change me? You know, whose job is it to change? It has big implications, but it's an interesting mystery to think about and to discuss. So I just want to look at a couple of passages. Maybe you could say roughly might represent kind of the two sides of that question, and then we'll talk from there. But first one is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. This would be a great New Year's resolution for us if we want to make one. These are really good things. Peter says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, you're growing in these things, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great, I need more of all of those things, right? That would be an exceptional thing to have as a goal for the new year, to grow in those ways, to add those things to my faith, progressively increasing, moving forward. And Peter there says, make every effort, right? Make the effort. Do the work. Paul in Galatians has a similar list, not identical, but if you're just looking at kind of an overview, there is overlap. Some of these words are the same. There's a few that aren't, but he calls these things the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says against such things there is no law. So that would be another great list, right? That would be an exceptional New Year's resolution. Here's what I want. I want the fruits of the Spirit in my life in the new year. I want to grow in these things. And there's kind of this indication that the Spirit is involved in that and maybe gets credit for that. And so those of us who aren't growing as much as we want to be, we're kind of left with that question, right? And you could say maybe Peter and Paul don't agree on this, right? It's different. They've been known to disagree if you read the New Testament. They aren't exactly like each other. Maybe the Bible's just not consistent on this. Maybe Peter says one thing, Paul says another thing. But then Paul in Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work, comma, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Period. So there they are, right next to each other, in one sentence, just with a comma in between. And it's enough to make you angry if you're trying to sort out which is it, right? Because there it is. Paul's too smart for that to be a mistake, right? And as with most Bible struggles, when we start to dig deeper, we realize mystery, yes, mistake, no. That doesn't mean it's easy to understand how it all works, right? And as an elder, I don't have to answer the question of how sanctification works, right? I'm going to leave that to the pastors. Today is FBC Light. So after service, you can grab them 30 seconds. They'll have the whole thing laid out for you and you'll understand it. Not really. It's a deep and interesting question. What I want to do, though, this morning is to be really practical. And maybe the question we could ask is, so the Spirit's involved, God's involved, I'm involved, my effort is involved, but if I'm not growing, what's the problem and how do I fix it? A couple years back, we did a study called the Gospel-Centered Life. Maybe some of you did it. I don't know how many people did it. I don't know if it was just our group or if a lot of people did it, but they had an exercise with this 2 Peter passage, which was kind of interesting. We read it together. I'll read it again for you. This is the one where he talks about making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question in the study we were doing together was, how you doing on that? And we had a good small group. We had good relationships. We were pretty honest with each other. And I think all of us said, boy, if I go through that list and the question is, am I always increasing? Is there this continual increase in these things in my life all the time? I would have to say no, at least not the way I would want it to be. And then it asked the question in the book. It said, well, why? If you had to say why you're not growing in these things, what would you say? And our answers were the common answers that we would answer here this morning. It was, I'm not disciplining myself well enough. I am not prioritizing the right things exactly. I'm not getting up early enough to study. All of those things being exceptional, good things. And the book said, well, what does Peter say in the next verse, and how close did you come to his reason for why you may not be growing in these things? And so we read verse 9. Verse 9 helps us. It says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And that is not what I would have expected Peter to say is the reason why we're not growing in these things. But he says that our growth is tied in not just to effort, but also to what we're remembering, right? He says, if this isn't happening, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting what happened in your salvation and what it has made you to be and what it has made you into. In other words, you've forgotten the gospel. You're not paying attention to the gospel. And that's why you're not growing. We can go back to the Galatians passage, the one about the Spirit, and we go just a couple chapters earlier, and he's talking about how we get the Spirit, how we got the Spirit in the first place, and how do we grow. And they obviously were getting it wrong. He says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, right? The gospel. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, human effort, or because you believe what you heard? So how does the Spirit come? How do we grow in the Spirit? By believing what we've heard. And he says it right there. Christ crucified, the gospel, the thing that happened on the cross for us. Believing that is how we came into the kingdom. Believing it is how we grow. So there is a mystery of the sanctification thing. We're working, God is working, but I think that both passages share a component of what are you thinking? What are you believing? What are you forgetting? What are you remembering? So all that is to say this. If I want to make a resolution to grow in 2019, I want it to be a thinking, remembering, believing kind of resolution. Because I've learned over the years that my self-effort, willpower resolutions just don't have a lot of power. I'm skipping something. So in 2019, the Dan Jacobson resolution would be, I want to believe the gospel in 2019. Simple. Simple to say. I don't mean like I just became a Christian. I've been a Christian for a while, but I think if we think about it, we realize day to day as we live our lives, we drift. And what I'm saying is I want to be pulled back to the gospel in how I view the world and how I think and how I view myself. So I've got four things that I want to remember this year, and that'll be my resolution. Number one, I want to remember God's infinity. This is hard to wrap our brains around, and I forget how big God is all the time. But Dr. Richard Swenson, who is a medical instructor down at Madison, wrote some books, says there are 10 to the 20th power stars in the universe. So I think there's 100 billion in the galaxy and 100 billion galaxies in the universe, if you can try to wrap your mind around that. So that's one followed by 20 zeros. Obviously, that makes us feel really tiny and insignificant. But he says our bodies contain 10 to the 28th power atoms. That makes our bodies, according to Swenson, a million times more complex than even the universe. And there are 7 billion of us, collections of atoms, walking around the world. And our atoms actually change out roughly 90% each year. So you are pretty much brand new for 2019, 90% brand new in your atoms for 2019. And our scripture says that God is monitoring all of this in creation. Infinite means that God pays attention to those atoms. And he's told us that he knows how many hairs are on our head, or used to be on our heads. And he's told us that he hears our prayers, right? And that he cares and that he listens to us. But do we really believe that? Like, do we believe that God is really that big? It's hard to even wrap your minds around it. It would be impossible to believe it, except that everything in, in the universe is impossible to believe, except it's just there. It's kind of crazy that we exist and that we're here at all. And we would have to make up God in order to explain what we see if the Bible hadn't already told us about him. And Swenson, in his book, talks about how we claim to believe these things. We talk about these doctrines of God and his power, and yet we do so in a very obvious, unmoved way. I mean, we're not really processing it, right? He quotes Annie Dillard. I'll read it for you. I think it's a funny quote. She's talking about how God would probably respond to watching us worship. And she says, week after week, we witness the same miracle, that God is so mighty that he can stifle his own laughter. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. And it's kind of true when you think about it, when you realize the claims the Bible makes about God and how really astonishing this infinity is. And we need to remember, I know for me, a lot of my anxieties will go away in 2019 if I can just keep it in my mind how big this God is and the fact that he stoops to care about us. Number two, I resolve to remember how significant my sin is. So I just describe that God, and each day in some form, I look at him and say, no, my way is better. Remarkably stupid thing for a very tiny collection of atoms to do. I do it every day. This is a tough one to make a resolution about, because the resolution we want to make is just, okay, I won't do it, right? In 2019, I just won't sin. That's kind of our first instinct. Hopefully, we've reached the point in our lives where we know it's a little tougher than that. There will be sin in 2019 in my life. No resolution of self-betterment's going to change that. It's going to happen, and I'm going to have to deal with it in some way. And I'll either hide it, deny it, blame it on someone else, make an excuse for it, downplay it, or I'll do the one thing that Scripture says that I should do in the face of rebellion against this infinite God. I should confess it and repent. If I'm believing the gospel, I believe it's better to be that tax collector who said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. It's better for me to live in that place all the time than to be that Pharisee who, on his own effort, thinks that he has met the standard. It's a hard one. Repentance is a hard one. I think that if we were going to make a resolution, that would have to be it. That I want to get better at being a good repenter this year by remembering how significant my sin is. If I repent to people in order to get them off my back, I'm not believing how significant my sin is. My sin is against God, and I owe him my repentance, true repentance. So I'd like to be a world-class repenter in 2019. How's that for a resolution? Heard that one before? I resolve, number three, to remember how complete my salvation is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. That's a big promise. There are many promises that come with our salvation. We can't talk about them all here. But the primary good news of the gospel for me in 2019 is that the work of my salvation is finished. And it wasn't done by me, it was done by Christ. He did what I could never have done. He met the standard I could never have met. And his righteousness is imparted to me. So if I've confessed my sin and repented before God, and I'm walking around and I'm still down in my guilt and shame about something I did that God has told me is washed away, I'm calling God a liar. And so that's something I need to believe, because often I can lose my belief in what God in the gospel in Christ has made me to be. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. I need to believe that in 2019. That would change everything about how I think. Number four, this is a big one for me. I need to remember that joy is found on the other side of obedience. There are some types of obedience that bring joy into my life right away. Being a dad to my kids brings joy in my life. Teaching them God's word, joyful. The relationship I have, the biblical relationship with my wife and our family is a joy to me. And then there are other kinds of obedience that are in other areas of life that are hard for us. It's difficult. It doesn't seem like it's going to make me happy in the moment. It's a sacrifice. The only thing that motivates me toward hard obedience, I've learned, is to maintain a belief that ultimately in this world and eternity, there is more joy for me in obedience than in disobedience. Why did Jesus endure the cross? It's interesting. In the garden, he says he is into despair, almost to death. And his disciples, you know, that whole thing. He asks God, you know, is there another way? Can you let this cup pass? But not my will, your will be done. And Philippians says he made himself obedient, even to death on the cross. Why? Because it was a joyful experience. No, not even slightly. It says that he scorned the shame of the cross. But Hebrews says he did it for the joy set before him. That's interesting. It's mysterious. I don't know exactly what that joy was for him, but he believed in that moment that there's on the other side of this, there is joy. That helps me to obey in hard obedience, to believe ultimately on the other side of obeying will be greater joy, glory for God and joy for me, even if I don't see it in this life. So Peter and Paul seem to agree. Believing the right things is prerequisite for doing the right things and for growing in the right ways. At least if you're not growing, this would be a great place to check. I know for me, the sin that I have in my life, the places where I mess up, I can tie it all back to not believing in that moment one of these things. So instead of making a resolution about what I'm going to do this year in my self-effort, I have a resolution to remember these things. I want to remember God's infinity. I want to remember the significance of my sin. I want to remember how complete my salvation is and what it has given me. And I want to remember that joy will follow obedience. I know if I remember those things, I'll grow. And I think if you remember those things, you'll grow as well. I need a lot of help to remember those things. I need to be in God's word to remember those things. That's where I'm reminded of it. I need brothers and sisters around me in the moment, in the difficult things in life, who will speak truth and love to me and remind me of these things. And of course, something I should be doing for others as well. So if we remember together, we'll grow together at FBC 2019.